Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We have been a number of weeks talking about the trial of our faith, and now it's time to move on. And in verse 18, we'll find the words that are the title for today's message. For as much as ye know, for as much as ye know. We read now verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. For as much as you know, Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary. Now, it was new in 1977. It makes it kind of old now, doesn't it? But it says the definition for as much, it says, in view of the fact that, or since, or to paraphrase, in view of the fact that ye know, or since ye know. You know, it's interesting that Romans 1:20 says this, so that they are without excuse. In other words, when we stand before the judge of the universe, none will be without excuse. None of them will have an excuse, because nature itself declares the glory of God. And that we should be interested in knowing who God is. For as much as ye know. So let's go to verse 17 and read down through verse 21. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so very much for these thoughts that tell us that our redemption has been purchased with the blood of Christ. And Lord, as we'll look at a song in just a moment where it says redeemed, and the fact that we should love to proclaim it, help us, Lord, to be mindful of your love, but also of your ways. And we ask this in Jesus' name, and with thanksgiving, amen. In our hymn, the All-American Hymnal, page 78, there is a song called Redeemed. And verse 1 says, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. Oh, the theology that's there in that first verse of that song. But that we are redeemed by his blood and that we are saved for all eternity. Verse 2 says, redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. I know that the light of his presence with me doth continually dwell. He is with us for all eternity and while we live here on earth. Verse 3 says, I think of my blessed Redeemer. I think of him all the day long. I sing, for I cannot be silent. His love is the theme of my song. And then verse 4, I know I shall see in his beauty the King in whose law I delight, who lovingly guardeth my footsteps and giveth me songs in the night. Do you know that you're redeemed this morning? Do you know Jesus Christ is your personal Savior? May I say this, there is no greater knowledge in all the world than knowing that you have eternal security in Jesus Christ. That we cannot lose our salvation because our Lord is greater than our spiritual enemy. And it's good to know that we can know this. Point number one, the cost of redemption. The cost of redemption. We find here in Peter, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Christ. We do not work for our salvation. And you should be glad that you don't work for your salvation, because if you had to work for it, you'd fall short. You wouldn't make it. Because we just simply don't have enough that would interest God. The only thing he is interested in when it comes to your salvation is, are you covered by the blood of Jesus Christ? Now let me ask you this. Does God want you to be saved? He does. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever, not just the select group, but whosoever can come to know him as Savior. So he wants us to come. That's his desire. And he desires it so much that he has had the price paid for our redemption. Matthew 20:28 says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came for a particular reason. Now, Christmas is coming. Do you like that idea? Well, we sent the kids out, so they're the ones who get the most excited. But aren't you glad that Jesus Christ came? Aren't you glad that he came and paid for the gift of salvation? He did this. He came to be a ransom. Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He did this for us. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20a. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You're bought. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to the flock which he hath purchased with his own blood. Your redemption was expensive. It cost God his life. He shed his blood for you and for me. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Is it any wonder that in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus Christ saying to the Lord, if there is another way, take this cup from me. Because Jesus knew he was going to have to bear our sins. Now, I'm not going to ask you, have you sinned today? A lot of you sinned when the alarm clock went off. But the fact is, we sin. Sometimes we do it just so naturally, we don't even think it's sin anymore. But sin has a penalty. And that penalty is hellfire. Someone had to pay the cost to keep us from hellfire. Jesus Christ, God the Son, left heaven's glory to be born of a woman, to live among sinful mankind, to be arrested, tried as a common criminal, to be beaten, scourged, hung on a cross, and to die. Not swoon. One thing the Roman soldiers knew how to do, they knew how to kill people. He was killed. To pay the price for our sins, For the wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died for our sins. But if people do not accept him as Savior, then they will die for their sins. I tell you what, it seems like a no-brainer. Accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It cost our Lord and Savior greatly. So number one, there was the cost of redemption. Number two, the purpose of redemption. The purpose. We note in verse 18, there in 1 Peter 1, redeemed from your vain conversation. From your vain conversation. That seems odd. Does it mean I'm saved from gossiping, from talking on the telephone? Oh, none of you would ever gossip, would you? Maybe we would. But it's this, it's from your vain lifestyle. From your aimless life in which you were brought up. From your frivolous habits of life. From your vain behavior. Four thoughts that people have given from that thought, redeemed from your vain conversation. Jude told us, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Jude, verse 11. Cain represents a type of religious natural man who believes in a God and in religion, but after his own will, and who rejects redemption by blood. Do you remember the story of Cain and Abel? They both were going to bring a sacrifice to the Lord. And Abel brought what? He brought a lamb that he would slay. What did Cain bring? He brought lima beans, Brussels sprouts, peas. But he probably brought squash, zucchini, radishes. He probably brought green beans and white beans and navy beans and every bean imaginable. Yes. And they probably looked really good because he wouldn't have brought something with worms in it. He wouldn't have brought something moldy. He wouldn't have got it from the discount part there at Kroger's. What did God say? I don't want that. I don't want that. He wanted the shed blood. And yet Cain said, I don't want to have to shed blood. And from the very beginning of time, man has fought with what God wants when it comes to worshiping him. We find that Balaam had the heir of Balaam, and it should be distinguished from his way in 1 Peter and his doctrine in Revelation, but the heir of Balaam was the love of money. Do we live in a society that loves money? We live in a society that always has its hand out. You know, the fact of the matter, the Bible tells us that we are to work, that we are to earn our way, and then we are to help others who are less fortunate. But we think the government should do it. Well, do we want the government to take care of us from the cradle to the grave? That shouldn't be the way it should be. But for the love of money and for praise. Oh, how we like to be patted on the back. Now, don't tell me you don't like to be patted on the back. I like to be patted on the back. Sometimes I hurt my arm trying to pat myself on the back. But who should the glory go to? God. The glory is to the Lord. We find Kor in the Old Testament. He's called Korah, number 16. The sin of Korah was denial of the authority of Moses is God's chosen spokesman, just as Lucifer denied the Lord Jehovah's authority. Satan, Lucifer, the devil, he is rebellious. We have to be careful that we are not rebellious against authority, especially divine authority. Warren Wiersbe writes, To redeem means to set free by paying a price. A slave could be freed from the payment of, or with the payment of money. But no amount of money can set a lost sinner free. Did you catch that? No amount of money can set a lost sinner free. Only the blood of Jesus Christ can redeem us. Unquote. Peter was a witness of Christ's suffering, as he states in 1 Peter chapter 5. He mentioned Christ's sacrificial death often in his letter. In calling Christ a lamb, Peter was reminding his readers of an Old Testament teaching that was important in the early church and ought to be important to us today. It is the doctrine of substitution. An innocent victim giving his life for the guilty. An innocent victim. Was Jesus innocent? Had he sinned? There was no sin in him. And yet he became sin for us. The doctrine of substitution. The doctrine of substitution began in Genesis 3 when God killed animals that he might clothe Adam and Eve. Do you remember the story? God comes to the garden in the cool of the day and he calls for Adam and Eve and they hid themselves because they were naked. And they had clothed themselves with what? Fig leaves. Now, you know, you think of fig leaves, they're kind of small, but you know, there are leaves that are huge. Elephant ears, have you ever seen the elephant ear things? They're huge. And they had covered themselves. And God asked them, well, why did you clothe yourself? Who told you you were naked? Well, as soon as they sinned, they realized they were. And God had to clothe them with something better than a fig leaf. And he killed a lamb. Do you think that bothered Adam and Eve? How many of you like to see blood squirting out of something? That's kind of hard, isn't it? I remember when Matthew was about 2 years old, he tripped over my foot and he landed on the corner of a table right there. What does head wounds do? Oh man, don't they squirt? Boy, it was hard to take him. I mean, just to get a hold of him. He was frantic. The blood was all over. Don and I took him over to Crittenden Hospital, and they put him in a papoose. They strapped him down. Can you imagine seeing your two-year-old son strapped down, screaming? And they said, we're not going to give him anything for the pain when we stitch him up, because we're going to give him two stitches, and why give him one shot just to deaden pain? So they gave him two stitches. Everybody in Crittenden Hospital heard him. Okay. But seeing blood can be very disturbing. And Adam and Eve probably had never seen blood. And they watched as the Lord killed those two lambs and then put the coats around them. You know, death is caused by sin. Sickness is caused by sin. And God hates sin. But he realizes that we in our sinful condition need a Savior. And so he was willing to be the substitute for us. We find that there was a ram that died for Isaac. We find that there was the Passover lamb that was slain for each Jewish household. Messiah was presented as an innocent lamb in Isaiah 53, verse 7. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Isaac asked the question, where is the lamb? To which John the Baptist answered, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He did not use some magic wand. He did not say, abacadabra, and your sins are gone. He said, I will pay the price. And he died on the cross. In heaven, the redeemed and the angels sing, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." So we have the cost of redemption, the purpose of redemption. We have the plan of redemption. Are you there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20? 1 Peter 1, verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world." Pastor Paul, are you saying that Jesus Christ knew before Adam and Eve were even created that he would have to die for them and for all mankind? The answer is yes. The answer is yes. He knew that when they created the universe and the earth and all that's on it and mankind, they knew they were going to sin. And they knew there would have to be a sacrifice for that sin. And Jesus Christ was willing to be that sacrifice. Peter made it clear that Christ's death was an appointment, not an accident. For it was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. His death on the cross was not plan B. It was plan A. He knew when he came that he came to die. This world that God himself created, that Jesus was part of the creation process, he knew he was creating trees on which he would have to one day die. Luke records for us in Acts 2:23 this statement by Peter, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." See, it's important not only that Jesus Christ died, it was important that he arose again from the dead. Because if Jesus Christ was not risen from the dead, could you be risen from the dead? No. Because one out of one does what? Dies. We're going to die. But isn't it great to know that there is no second death for the believer? He will spend eternity in heaven. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of John, if you would, please. The book of John, chapter 10. We note this thought from the human perspective. Our Lord was cruelly murdered. But from the divine perspective, he laid down his life for sinners. John 10, verse 17, Jesus speaking, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again." We find that he died on purpose. He knew what needed to be done. And he did it. Take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 5. We'll read verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for who? Sinners. He died for us. "Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Which brings us to the conclusion. When we meditate on the sacrificial, vicarious death of Christ for us, certainly we should want to obey God and live lives that are holy. She was only a young lady, Frances Radley Havergal. When she saw a picture of the crucified Christ with this caption under it, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Quickly she wrote a poem, but was dissatisfied with it and threw it into the fireplace. Somehow, the paper was blown out unharmed. Later, at her father's suggestion, she published the poem. P.P. Bliss put it to music, and today we sing the song, "I Gave My Life for Thee." And the first verse goes, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me?" Shall we stand together? The Bible clearly tells us that we have a choice to make. In John chapter 3, verse 36, it tells us that those who believe on the Son of God shall have life everlasting, and those who do not believe will suffer the wrath of God because they have not accepted the gift of eternal life. I do hope that this morning you are sure of your salvation. And this morning, though, if you are not, we'd be glad to have someone show you from the Word of God what you have to do to be saved. But if I were to ask how many of you have a lost family member or a friend that you are concerned about, maybe you'd like to pray for them this morning, asking the Lord would provide a testimony to that loved one. Maybe even you. Because I'm going to tell you this, there's no more important gift than the gift of salvation. You can pray here at the altar or pray here on the front row, the front pew, or even sit where you're at and pray, asking for the Lord to answer your prayer. 382, "Softly and Tenderly, Jesus is Calling," calling for you and for me. Dear Heavenly Father, as the invitation is given, we ask, Lord, now your blessing upon it. May the Spirit move and convict. And Lord, may we be touched by the need of another. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.